Thank you. Good day, friends. It is our joy and delight to come to you. And we have been discussing together on this program of late the wonderful purpose and program of God given to us in chapter 16 and 17 of Matthew. Do you know, I'm so glad that God in His infinite mercy and grace, and shall I add in His infinite wisdom, has given to us in the Word of God just what He's going to do with the church, with Israel, with the earth. And I've got to say this. There are so many believers, evangelical believers, who know so little of the Word of God. Now, you're not going to pull it out of the air. It means you've got to get right down into your Bible and read it and saturate your mind with the text. And as you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God will reveal to you not only the glories of His person, but the marvels of His purpose. As Daniel 4 says, as God, the Most High, ruleth over the affairs of men, and none can say, what doest thou? Or as Isaiah says, as He hath purposed, so shall it stand. You know, it's an amazing thing that what God has said He's going to do. And here we have in this passage the marvelous revelation of His purpose in the earth, as we had, and I don't mind repeating it, in chapter 16, verse 13 on down through. The revelation of His person, He's the Christ, the Son of God. The revelation of His purpose, He's going to build a church. The revelation of His program, how He's going to carry it out. He's going to suffer, die, and be raised again from the dead. And the revelation of those who are His followers. The revelation of those who oppose Him. And then, as we've been dealing lately, the revelation of His return to the earth to set up His kingdom. And He had just said, there be some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man come in His kingdom. And the transfiguration of Christ, doctrinally, is a revelation of the coming of the Lord in glory. Moses, a picture of dead saints raised. Elijah, a picture of living saints raptured and with the Lord when He comes. And we were discussing together 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 17. And then we began to speak of the fact that the transfiguration also is a test of the deity of our Savior. And only one who was sinless and holy could ever be transfigured. The Shekinah of glory was upon Him, His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. And as I said, and I repeat it, in John 1:14, John said, and the Word of God, the eternal Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And by the way, this is the first time in the New Testament where it speaks. John chapter 1:14 is the first time in the New Testament where it speaks of the fact that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And John says, we beheld His glory. And Peter says in his epistle, second epistle, chapter 1, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now, there's no question what he's talking about, because the preceding verse says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the coming and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Where? When we were with Him in the Holy Mount. So we've had the doctrine of the transfiguration is the coming of the Lord in glory. The test of the transfiguration is to the deity of Christ. Now shall we come to the time of the transfiguration? When will the Lord come? Now notice, I'm going to read again from Matthew, the last verse of chapter 16 into 17. Verily, verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, His raiment was white as the light, and so on. Now, when will the Lord come back to the earth to reign? After 6 days. Mark says after 6 days. Luke says about 8 days. But both Matthew and Mark are explicit after 6 days. You know, we've had We've had 6 days of torture, 6 days of sin, 6 days of rebellion, 6 days of lawlessness. The history of the human race for the past 6,000 years has been one of wars, rumors of wars, sorrow, affliction, suffering, death. One generation comes, another generation follows, century after century after century after century. Is it ever going to end? Is each generation going to be the same? No. After 6 days, he's going to come and set up a righteous kingdom when men will enjoy peace on earth, when men will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and all the nations of the earth will go to Jerusalem to serve the Lord. And our Lord is going to arbitrate between the nations. I'm quoting, by the way, from the first few verses of Isaiah chapter 2. After 6 days, now if those of you have Scofield Bibles, you will notice that Dr. Scofield, he makes seven dispensations, or seven periods of time, when man is tested, and man fails, and the judgment of God comes upon man. For example, Adam and Eve in the garden had one law to keep: don't you touch that tree of knowledge. Well, you know the result. They disobeyed, judgment fell, and they were cast out of the garden. Sin came into the human race, and death by sin. And from that day to this, death has reigned over the human race because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, you are not tested like that. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I don't believe in dispensations. Well, maybe you don't. But I'll tell you, you do. The very fact you believe is an Old and a New Testament. Well, let me ask you the question. Are you under the same responsibility as Adam and Eve? Of course not, you say. Then that's a dispensation. Now, what is a dispensation? A dispensation is a responsibility in a certain period of time. Now, we talk about the ages. An age is a period of time. A dispensation is a responsibility in certain times. For example, between Adam and the flood, you have an entirely different thing. Men were under the responsibility of conscience to do the right thing and not do the wrong thing. Now they had a conscience. They knew what was right and what was wrong. And what did they do? They did that which was wrong. And hence, it had to end in judgment. So the flood came. Now you take after the flood. God told them to go and replenish the earth. Now what did they do? They said, we won't do that. We're going to stay in one place on the plain of Shinar, and we're going to build us a tower to reach God. You see, they disobeyed. So judgment fell, and God scattered them. The very thing they were afraid of, God did to them. They knew what God would do. And even though they knew what God would do, they still disobeyed him. Judgment. And their language, their tongues were different languages, were confounded. And then God let the human race go their own way. And he called a man by the name of Abram, called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abram was an idolater in Ur of the Chaldees. But Acts chapter 7 says the God of glory appeared unto him. And he left Ur of the Chaldees and went out not knowing whither he went. He went out obedient to God. And God made certain promises to Abram. Sometimes this is called the dispensation of promise. And you remember Isaac and Jacob, and the next thing you know, you have Jacob and his sons in Egypt, in bondage for over 400 years. Judgment. God said to Isaac, don't you go down to Egypt. Stay in the land. I'll take care of you. But they couldn't do that. They disobeyed. And down into Egypt they went and came under the judgment of God. And God took them out of that, redeemed the nation, took them into the wilderness and gave them the law of Moses, not only the moral law, but the sacrificial laws, the Levitical laws. This was the best for a nation going into the kingdom on earth. And you remember what happened? They rebelled. They wanted a king like the other nations. And the occasion the kings got away from God. What's the result? Captivity. You just can't disobey God and not come under the judgment of God. And then you remember right on down through until our Lord came. And they rejected the Savior. They rejected their Messiah. They spurned him. They crucified him. What's God going to do? So in 70 A.D., they were scattered over the face of the earth. But the church, in the meantime, started. And God now is dealing with individuals, no longer with nations. He's dealing with individuals today. And we are now in what we call the dispensation of grace. Now, God has always saved men by grace, from Adam on down through. It's always been on the ground of grace through faith. What does God want men to do today? He wants men and women to accept His Son. The responsibility, my friend, to you is to accept His Son as your Savior. One time the Jewish leaders came to Jesus and said, "What must we do to do the works of God?" Our Lord said, "This is the work of God, that you should believe on Him whom He hath sent." But they didn't believe on Him. They killed Him. They cast Him out. But that stands good today. The Lord is gathering out a people for His name, and the good news is that Christ died for men and women. And the responsibility of man today is to accept Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And the moment we accept Him as our own personal Savior, we become members of the body of Christ, become members of the church. We're baptized by the Spirit into the church of Christ. We become joined to Him. Our sins have been put away. They've been pardoned. We've been granted life eternal. Indeed, we have come into a relationship unknown before. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You see, the law made servants, but the gospel of the grace of God brings sons into being, children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. So one could go on. What I'm talking about is, my friend, we are living toward the end of the sixth dispensation. If you want to put it that way, the sixth period of time when God is testing man. And just as the others ended in failure and judgment, likewise this generation, this age is going to end in judgment. We were mentioning in one of the other lessons about the time of the great tribulation, a time of judgment and wrath. And God's going to deal with the nations of the earth. The whole world is going to come under His judgment. The believer will not be here. We'll be taken up before that thing happens. And after He's through judging the nations of the earth, He's going to return to the earth. As we had in the doctrine of the transfiguration, the dead in Christ are going to be raised, the living raptured, and then when He returns to the earth, we come with Him to the earth, to reign with Him over the earth. This is the time of the transfiguration, and our Lord then will reign for 1,000 years, approximately. He's going to reign in righteousness when men will learn for the first time what real, genuine peace is. As Isaiah 26:9 says, "When thy judgments are in the earth, then the inhabitants thereof learn righteousness." And the work of righteousness is peace. And the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. I'm quoting Isaiah 32:17. You see, my friends, as much as you want peace on earth, let me suggest to you there will be no peace on earth until our Lord comes and sets up His kingdom. Now, there may be a false peace. In fact, this is hinted at in the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, where it says, "When they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." This, I take it, that when Antichrist comes, he's going to have a false peace. Men are going to ascribe to him to be the ruler and the potentate and the domineering picture or feature. In fact, he's going to be a great dictator. And the kings of the earth will bow before him. A false peace. Then when he makes known what he is, as Daniel chapter 9 declares, then you're going to have trouble. That's when the eye of Israel is opened. When they see the man whom they thought would be their deliverer, they find him to be the devil incarnate. And the great wrath and judgments of God are poured out. So I say, after 6 days, the Lord was transfigured. And you know, my friends, I must say this very, very seriously. Although I'm more or less lapsing over here into prophecy, I will tell you that we are living in the last days. If you don't believe that, may I suggest a few scriptures for your thought? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first verse, it says, in the last days, and he's talking about the last days of the professing church, in the last days there shall be an apostasy. What do you mean by that? They shall fall away from the truth of God, and they shall give heed to seducing spirits and to doctrines of demons. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, you have the conduct of these men when it says, in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, blasphemers, incontinent, high-minded, disobedient to parents and so on, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. He goes on to speak of the fact that they will be ignorant of the truth, and they will imitate the truth, and they will rebel against the truth. Indeed, as chapter 4 says, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and will turn many away from the truth. Or to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, which declares that Satan himself is going to come as an angel of light for one purpose, to deceive the people of God. In the book of Jude, and the second chapter of 2 Peter, if you take these two chapters, which parallel each other, you have the doctrines of the leaders of the professing church in the last days, as well as the life and the actions of these leaders in the last day. And believe me, they're moving on fast to judgment. For example, 2 Peter 2:1 says, there were false prophets among the people. There shall be false teachers among you, who shall bring in damnable heresies, denying even the Lord that bought them, and shall bring upon themselves swift destruction. I've sometimes thought, I wouldn't be dogmatic on this, but I've sometimes thought if we are not living in that generation when the judgment of God is going to come upon them, swift destruction. When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You see, we're living at the end of this age. It's high time, my friend, if you're not a Christian, it's high time for you to get a right relationship with the Savior. I didn't say to get religious. There are a lot of good religious people, but they're not saved. They've never really taken Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And in view of the brevity of time, I would plead with you, my friend, if you're not saved, to accept him as your Savior. And then drop me a line. If I can help you on this, I'd be more than happy to help you know him, whom to know is life eternal. And to know him is to love him. And the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.